series of messages we're calling Encourage,
which talking about living bold in tough times, what that means, and how we do it, and what words of wisdom God gives us for doing just that.
And if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, and if you'd like to stand,
there we go. Thank you. Sorry about that. Today we're talking about the theme that this great book gives us, and that is the whole idea of being ready for whatever events may come, tough times down the road especially. How many of you have already gone through tough? I don't need to ask that question because we all have, right? We all have gone through tough times. This is the sixth message in our series. Peter's writing to encourage believers to live a life of courage. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get very wimpy. And I get very, very weak when it comes to facing the big things. And the big things that come and try to do me in. And so he's writing to encourage believers to live a life of courage in spite of the hardships, in spite of the difficulties that they faced, and they faced all kinds of them. Poverty and persecution and slander and abandonment and oppression of every shape, political oppression, any kind of oppression, they faced it in that particular day that Peter was writing. From the beginning, Peter makes it clear that even today as Christians, we will experience many different kinds of trials. In fact, Jesus promised that you're going to have some problems. And he promised that you would have some trials. And he said that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Or in our case, the snow was going to fall on Tuesday on the just and on the unjust. Everyone goes through hard times. It's inevitable. It's inescapable. The question is, how do we respond? When it comes our way, when difficulties face us, how do we respond to that? And so in today's text, Peter prepares us to answer that question. And he begins this chapter of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, by saying this. And it's a beautiful verse we ought to remember. Therefore, and when that word therefore is there, remember, it's there for a reason, right? Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Now he goes on to talk about what that attitude is. He goes on to tell us how we ought to face tough times. What kind of attitude is necessary when it comes to facing tough times? Well, sometimes, you know, we all face difficulties, we all face hardship differently. And we may approach it differently sometimes. But here, Peter tells us how to do it. And it's really a matter of preparing ourselves mentally, spiritually, in every other way. Three things that he shares with us this morning. Number one, to prepare yourself for whatever rough ride you may have that's coming your way soon, very soon. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, but it's going to come. He says you need to prepare your mind. That's the first thing, to prepare your mind. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I like the fact that Peter used the word purpose. And this is from another translation. It reminds us that there is a reason for our suffering. There is a purpose behind it all. And sometimes we don't understand that, and we have no idea about it until maybe later on in life. Sometimes we're made aware of it at that particular time, but many of us don't understand it until maybe later on, that we understand that there has been a purpose behind it all. And so these issues, these difficulties, these trials, if you will, Peter says they have a purpose. And the question is, what is that purpose? Well, Peter says, he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? How does that fit in? Well, he's not talking about sinless perfection. That's not what he's getting at. He's talking about the fact that when you had the strength to endure suffering, listen to this, that temptation loses its power in your life. When you face difficulty, when you face trials, when you face persecution, when you face physical ailments, spiritual ailments, mental ailments, relational ailments, whatever it might be, sometimes you can see that temptation to sin has this potential of losing its grip in your life, its power in your life. You see, when you have endured suffering, you become aware of just how much power you have in Christ. And that's what Peter is getting to here. You become aware of the fact that God's power does live within you. And you become aware of just how little power the devil has over you when you're trusting in the promises of God. Let me tell you what I've learned. Now, I've had it pretty easy. And life has been good in many, many ways. God has been so good to me. And I can't stand up here and tell you all kinds of, you know, tear-jerking stories about suffering and trials and all that like some others can. But I know that what I've learned is this, that the more I suffer, the more I realize that my strength does not come from myself when I'm going through hard times. I come to realize that. And maybe it's something with getting older, I don't know. But there's something to it. And it's something that's steeped right within the heart of God. The more I make it through hard times, the easier it is to say no to temptation. The easier it is to say no to anything that may try to get me out of kilter or get me off course or whatever. You see, enduring suffering gives us a sense of fearlessness, a sense of confidence, not in ourselves, not in our own good deeds, not in our good looks or anything else, but in the power of God that is at work within us. That's what makes the difference. You've heard the verse, and maybe this will be a good memory verse if you want to remember it and use it toward that limo ride, that's fine. That I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Beverly, you're 1/6 of the way to getting a limo ride because I just saw you say those verses, that verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You've heard that, right? The question is, do we believe it? There's a lot of I cans given to us in Scripture. I can do all things to the glory of God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And for some of us, these words would be a proclamation of faith. It's a powerful statement for one to make that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength because my strength does not come from myself. My strength comes from Him. Now, Paul wasn't merely talking about the future. He was mostly talking about the past. He was saying, in effect, I've been through good times and bad, and I know from experience that I can do all things through Christ. This is my testimony, Paul says. This is who I am. This is where I've been. This is how I've experienced it. And he says, and because of this, I can face the future with confidence because of what I've learned in the past. Now, how many of us have gone through tough times and today we can say, you know, because of what I experienced, I am much better prepared and I am much better equipped to handle issues that come up today more so than 10 years ago, than 15 years ago, or even a week ago? Many of us could say that. This is what Peter is trying to get at here. There is a sense in which we need to prepare ourselves mentally for these trials, these issues, these problems that we face. We need to prepare our mind for suffering because this God uses to give us power over sin. This is what God uses to give us power over whatever might seek to harm us and destroy us and to thwart and to put out our light for God. Every one of us have hard times, especially every Christian. And we all suffer to one extent or another. But here's what I've noticed with a lot of American Christians and Canadian Christians. We tend to think that our money, we tend to think that our freedom gives us an exemption from hard and tough times. I don't know about you, but that's something from the very pit itself. But you see, how many of us have already learned that tough times are about more than financial hardship. Tough times are about more than political oppression. When I was in Honduras doing some mission trips down there, you know, I couldn't... It was hard for me to really fathom the fact that we were here home in America mumbling and grumbling over the least little thing when all those folks down there were facing such opposition and such political turmoil and so many hardships, many of them not even being able to provide for their families in this a third world country. Before I went down there, I thought I was having problems in certain things. But I went there, I saw really how people were living in straw huts, if you will, mud huts, with dirt floors, and many of them not being able to provide, many of them having to scrounge in the garbage heaps just for their next meal. You see, we've got it made. I have a friend of mine up in Caribou, and he used to say, "We've got her made. I've got her made. Good wife, a good dog." Not necessarily in that order. Got it made. And we do have it made, don't we? You see, tough times are able to blindside us because we think we should be exempt from suffering. Because we're Christians. No, absolutely not. Being a Christian does not exempt you from suffering. The rain shines, or the rain pours on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And so Peter says in verse 12, look at what he says in verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." This is from the English version. "Which comes to you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." And then in verse 13, look on, this is what he says. "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Don't be surprised. This is nothing new. We all must suffering, and so we prepare our minds. We prepare our minds. That's a reality. Secondly, we not just prepare our minds, but we prepare our souls. There's that spiritual nature that's part of every single human being. We all have a spiritual nature. We all have that nature that has a sensitivity towards the things of that we don't understand, the things of God even. In verse number 7, this is what Peter says. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." I like that verse. And I like it from the New Revised Standard. It says this: "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourself for the sake of your prayers." There's a more powerful two-step approach to improving your prayer life, that's for sure. You see, when tough times come, one of the things that is affected is your prayer life. It ought to affect it. In fact, when tough times come, if anything ought to get you on your knees, it's the fact that, you know, maybe you need to depend on God a little bit more than you have in the past. And so Peter says there's a couple of things you need to do. First of all, he says, you got to take it seriously. Realize that when you talk to God, you're talking to the creator of the universe here. Do we understand that when we're talking to God, when we're praying, when we're seeking God, that we are really talking to the creator of the universe? Just stop for a moment, if you would, and think about what an incredible privilege that is, that you and I, when we talk to God, when we pray, we are speaking to the sovereign creator of the universe, the one who knows all things, the one who is above all, the one who hung the stars and the moon and all our galaxies in place. That's the one we are communing with. Have you ever had a brush with greatness? There's your brush with greatness right there. Now, I've got lots of stories about brushing with greatness because of my little stint I do when I drive limousines, when I drive famous people. I've driven a few of them around, and I've had some fun doing it. People like Lady Gaga. When she was in Portland a few years ago, I was her personal chauffeur. And people like the guy that played Leave It to Beaver, remember him? That's an oldie, that one. And for people like, a couple of baseball players, Jeb Bush. But here's one that I'll always remember. The last couple of summers, I've had the privilege of driving some of the Bushes in and out of the compound in Kennebunkport. Two summers ago, I was there, and I drove in the twins of George W. Bush, Barbara And what's the other one? Jenna. Yeah. You got it all down. Anyway, I drove them both in. Both of them are married now, and they have children, so I drove them both in. And guess who was out front when I was there? They greeted me. She greeted me, and it was Barbara Sr. And guess what happened? Talk about a brush with greatness. Barbara Sr. said, she said, "Your name is John, right?" She said, "How do you know that?" "Well, our Secret Service people, they got you all checked out." And so, anyway, they told me what your name was, that you were bringing my grandchildren home, granddaughters. And so I just made a nice batch of chocolate chip cookies. Would you like to have one? Would I like to have one? Is the Pope Catholic? And I said, yes. And so, come on in. You wouldn't believe what a wonderful lady Barbara Bush is. She invited me in, right in front of the mansion. And she said, here, have a cookie. I said, are you sure? I said, yeah, go ahead. She said, go ahead, have one. And she said, okay, I ate the cookie. And I said, you wouldn't have another one, would you? She gave me a whole bag of them. And guess what? I still have those cookies. They are in my refrigerator at home. And once in a while, I pull them out just to show people. These are cookies that Barbara Bush made. And this is my brush with greatness. Just a simple story, but a brush with greatness. And she is a great lady, for sure. Just think of our brush with greatness when it comes to being in the presence of God. Think about our brush with greatness when we encounter His presence, His power in our lives. And then Peter says the second approach to this is that we need to discipline ourselves when we're preparing our souls and we're preparing our spiritual nature for whatever hard times. We're to discipline ourselves. And, you know, I've gone through times in my Christian life when my prayers, I believe, may have been effective. And times when my prayers were ineffective. It just seemed as though they were only hitting the ceiling, and that was it. But the distinction between the two has always been consistency. When I pray often, I approach prayer on a daily basis. I just pray, Lord, help me. I want to see your hand move. I want to see you work, even in the simple things. And so I ask the question, do I want to become effective in my prayer life? And it seems as though it's only necessary that if I'm to be effective in my prayer life, then I have to be disciplined to make sure that I seek God every day, that I seek to pray every day, when I want to and when I don't want to, when I feel like it and when I don't feel like it. That's the key, discipline. And so Peter tells us to prepare our souls for tough times by being seriously minded and disciplined when it comes to this matter of prayer. Unfortunately, we lose it there. And we're not as disciplined as we should be. And so I want to encourage you today to consider being disciplined in this area. To do it like you brush your teeth. To do it like you have a habit of doing everything else. To read the Word of God like it's a habit all the time. To do that in a consistent way. We are so inconsistent. And then Peter talks about something else. He says, in order to prepare ourselves, we have to be willing to take a hard look at ourselves. And he says, you cannot endure hard times if you're not ready spiritually, and you can't be made ready spiritually unless you're willing to get your eyes off of everything else and everyone else and start looking at your own life. Instead of pointing your finger in that direction, remember you got three pointing back at yourself. And maybe more so doing spiritual inventory. Peter said this in verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God. And what was he saying by that? He wasn't saying, you know, it ought to begin in the Baptist church. He wasn't saying it's time for judgment to begin in the, you know, in the denomination or in an organization. He was talking about taking personal inventory. He was saying, you need to look at yourself. He was saying, you need to take a hard look at yourself and see where you stand in your relationship with God. That's something that's necessary at all times, good times and bad. I wish I had more time to talk about that. But to prepare for hard times, we need to prepare mentally. We need to prepare spiritually. And then the third thing, he says, we need to prepare our hearts. Above all, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And what is he saying about that? He's talking about being accountable to one another. He's talking about loving one another. He's talking about being united together. He's talking about sharing God's love one for the other, no matter if it feels like it's convenient or not, just by doing it. I'm reminded in that verse of Psalm 133, verse 1. The psalmist says, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Without unity among God's people, then you have no foundation. You have nothing to work from. You have nothing to boast about. You have no message to tell to others. If you want to be ready for tough times, begin the practice of loving each other. I would suggest to you that we have no credibility in this community. We would have no credibility to the lost world around us unless we're willing to love one another. And I see that love in many, many different ways here week by week. If we are here bickering with one another, and if we're here trying to point fingers at one another and being judgmental to one another, nobody's attracted to that. God's not attracted to it. Certainly we cannot. We have no authority. We have no credibility. We have nothing to boast about if that is our message. But Peter says, if you're going to make a difference in tough times, prepare your hearts by loving each other. And he says a couple other things you ought to do too. Accommodate each other. He says in verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable. I think the gift of hospitality is one of the most wonderful gifts in a local church, and many of you have it. And many of you need to use it more because, you know, I just love to have them come lunch and have lunch with you and see how really hospitable you are. And I've already experienced it. That's not really something I'm trying to lobby on today. But that would be good. Be hospitable, one to the other. Be hospitable. You can be a great witness for Christ and share the good news of Jesus just by using the gift of hospitality. It's an amazing gift. And then he says we're to serve one another. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Be good stewards, he says, of the manifold grace of God. Serve one another. And you'd ask the question, what can I do to make your life better? What can I do to serve you? What can I do to be the hands of Jesus and the feet of Jesus in the times we're in? And then he says, we're to encourage one another. He says, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. When you're doing that, you're encouraging. You're encouraging. That's what God wants us to do, to encourage one another. The believers in the early church had to do that. They did not have the internet. They did not have iPhones or anything else to communicate. They just used words to encourage. The Bible says we are to encourage one another. And all the more as we see that day approaching. You may not be a fancy speaker. You may not be someone that's well-polished. But you can be an encouragement. And that's what matters a lot. You see, suffering is inevitable and unavoidable. It really is. And I believe that this country's going to face some tough times down the road. I just feel it in my bones, if you will. That may not be very credible, but that's a very good possibility. We must do what we can to prepare our minds. We must do what we can to prepare our souls. We must do what we can to prepare our hearts. And this means that we need to prepare our minds, and we need to see suffering for what it can accomplish in our lives. Because he who has suffered has ceased from sin, as Peter says. And we need to prepare our souls by getting serious about prayer and by taking a long, hard look at our spiritual lives and realizing that judgment begins in the household of God. And we need to prepare our hearts by serving one another, being hospitable to one another in love. And I suppose it can all be summed up this way, that we need to stop judging others and start judging ourselves. We need to stop serving others, stop serving ourselves, rather, and start serving others. That's the key right there. And I trust that as a church, we will be known here as a church that would love one another, love our people around us, and that we would be a people of serving others wherever we go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us through your word once again how important it is, Lord, to get ready for the future and tough times, whatever it might be down the road. You've laid it out in your word how we're to do that. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the strength, you'd give us the grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you would help us as we prepare and as we allow you to do that which we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.